Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17 to begin with. We're going to take an exhortation that the Bible brings to us not once, not twice, not three times, but at least four times, the lesson of Lot. And it's a powerful lesson, and it's a sad lesson. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, and starting from verse 26, he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so," Jesus says, "even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And I think, brothers and sisters, that the reason that this is such a powerful lesson is because it's tied into our age. You see, the two comparisons are drawn, and they're always drawn. They're drawn between the ages of Noah and Lot and our age. "Even thus shall it be." So the reading that we had this morning from Genesis chapter 19, I find to be one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It's not the saddest story because it was the grandest disaster of the ecclesia. It's not the saddest story because Lot suffered the greatest loss, greater than any other man ever had. But it's sad because it was the entire ecclesia, bar one man, and it didn't have to happen. It did not have to happen. And you know, the problem started with a philosophy. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. The problem in Genesis 19, and of course it begins back in chapter 13, was a philosophy that Lot had, that the world was not that bad, that Sodom was not that bad, that he could get close to Sodom, that he could get the advantages that the world had to offer without having to pay a price. It was a philosophy that said that he was strong enough that he could handle it, that he could go in close and not be affected. And in fact, of course, we see that Lot's first move was not right into Sodom, was it? He moved down into the plain and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He just moved a little closer. He was playing with it, not thinking that the vortex of the flesh, of human lusts, would suck him and his family in. And you know, he had a philosophy that didn't treat the world like a dangerous wild animal. It was a philosophy that looked at the world like a tame cat. I know down the road from my in-laws, one of their neighbors had a tiger behind a cage there, just a few doors down, and people would look at it and it looked so friendly. And all of us who have seen those wild animals in the zoo, you know, they can just look like a big pussycat behind the bars. but they need to stay behind the bars. And the Bible teaches us from cover to cover that the world is like a wild, dangerous animal, and we need to keep our guard up and not let our guard down. And Lot let his guard down. You see, Lot began not to see the black and white that God gives to us through the pages of his word. Lot began to make friends. They were good friends. They were nice friends in the community down there. And yet Lot had gone down there with an entire ecclesia. How do we know he had an entire ecclesia? Well, let's have a look at what Abraham says to the angel in chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18. And we know that Abraham had fed and entertained these three angels unawares. And then from verse 20, the Lord says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous. And you know, we need to, as we go through this story, we need to put it into our era, because this is our world, brothers and sisters and young people. This is our world. The cry of our world is great, and the sin is very grievous. And it has arisen to our God in heaven, and there is a day coming when he is going to judge this earth in the same manner, not necessarily physically, that he did in Sodom. And so the angel says, I will go down, verse 21 now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. And if not, he says, I will know. So he posed that question. He says, and if not, but Abraham knew. You see, Abraham knew what he was going to find when he went down there. And that's why Abraham was in the mountains and not down there, because Abraham knew what he would find. And so he says, in verse 23, he draws near to the angel and he says, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see how Abraham, he took it one step beyond what the angel said, because he knew what he would find down there. He knew the cry had been great and the sin was grievous. And he said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, he says, there be 50. You see, he and Lot had had a parting back in chapter 13. And they'd had a parting based on the fact that the two households were too large to dwell together. The flocks and the herds, and the herdsmen had clashed. And we know that Abraham's household was in the order of at least a couple of thousand-ish. I say his household, his household and his servants, at least in the order of a couple of thousand. We know he had 318 fighting age men born in his own house. Do the math, must have had at least a couple of thousand. If Lot only had 50, that was hardly a clash. You see, 50 doesn't make much difference on 2,000. So Lot also was a wealthy man. He had a big group. And Abraham presumed there was at least 50 faithful in the ecclesia, verse 24. Wouldn't you spare the place for the at least 50 faithful in the ecclesia? And we know, as chapter 18 unravels, that he, in a sense, bargains down. Well, wouldn't you destroy it? Would you destroy it for 40? What about 10, he says at the end. You see, in Abraham's mind, an entire ecclesia was in that place. What a sad story it is, brothers and sisters, that they were not. That an entire ecclesia had little step by little step, baby steps, been blinded to the filth of Sodom and become immersed and engrossed in the ways of Sodom. And you know, we have to sit up and take notice because writers like Ezekiel pick up on this. The Gospels pick up on this. Peter picks up on this. You see, these writers of the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, they want us to notice. This is a lesson that we have to learn. Because if we don't learn this lesson, we will only not learn it once. And look at the cost to Lot. Could there have been a greater cost? You see, Lot had a lot. No pun. Lot had plenty in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 5 says, Lot also, which went with Abram, he had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. Lot was a wealthy man as well. It tells us that Abraham was rich in verse 2, but Lot was rich too. But there was something missing in Lot's life. He had the stuff, but he didn't live in an environment of glory and excitement. There was no honour and no room for pride to express itself in the company of Abram. And it's not that Lot wasn't in the truth, because he was. And of course, Peter refers to Lot as a righteous man. But it doesn't seem that Lot was a faithful and a righteous man all his life. An expression that clearly relates to the end of Lot and not to the decisions and the lifestyle that he lived earlier on in his life. But when we look at Lot and what he had and what he went down to, we ask ourselves the question, what was he thinking? What was Lot thinking when he headed down into the one place that God had his eye on from heaven above as a cesspool of all iniquity? But Lot didn't go from Abram straight into Sodom. He moved in baby steps, brothers and sisters and young people. And that's how insidious the flesh is and sin is. As we're drawn away from the things of God and drawn to the things of the world, they're small steps. And so we have to take this lesson, and the fundamental lesson is that we our lives have to be modeled such that we stay as far away from sin as we can, and not that we get as close to sin as we can, hoping not to get burnt. And that's the model, isn't it? You know, Lot had this idea that the world wasn't that bad. If he was near, it would be all right. But rather look at it through God's eyes, where everything is black and white. What cost, brothers and sisters, will it be to us if we're in the kingdom of God and our spouse isn't and our family isn't, because of decisions that we have made during our life that have taken them away? Perhaps decisions that have taken our family and our ecclesia. And can you imagine Lot for the rest of his life as he lived in that knowledge, knowing his family and his ecclesia were gone? There was no converting them. They were gone. And so when we come forward to the Gospels in Mark chapter 9, we see that Jesus, as he always did, he had small, pithy sayings. And he says in Mark chapter 9 from verse 43, he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. And in verse 45, he says, and if your foot offends you, cut it off. And if your eye verse 47, offend you. Pluck it out. You see, he counsels us, brothers and sisters, to take drastic action to get rid of whatever it is that is drawing us aside and with with Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. It tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes. You see, they had the discussion, him and Abram, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the valley. He saw what was to be had out of getting a little closer to the world. He didn't see the cost. He saw the benefit. And Jesus says, if our eyes are the problem, pluck them out. If our hand is the problem, cut it off. And so it's the exhortation that comes to us all the way through Scripture that we can't snuggle up to sin and think that we're not going to be affected. We cannot take fire into our own bosom, the Scripture says, and think that we're not going to be burnt. But Lot, somehow, brothers and sisters, did think that. And we know how he thought that because we've all done it. And probably in some ways we're all doing it. That there's things in our life that we know are wrong. That we know that we are entertaining things, that we are involved in things that are very marginal at best. But we think somehow that we can stay unaffected. And we're not unaffected. And our children are not unaffected. And our brothers and sisters are not unaffected. What cost, brothers and sisters, is it that we will pay to get close to the world? Galatians chapter 5. You know, this is it's a hard lesson, brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's not a comfortable exhortation. It's not a stroking. It's not a stroking for me either. You know, but this is the lesson. The Bible doesn't just draw it once, twice, three times, four times. And so it's a lesson that we have to take on board. Galatians 5 and 24, but really starting at verse 16, he says, "This I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary." Brothers and sisters, the flesh and the Spirit are contrary. God sees in black and white. We cannot get close to the world and be close to God at the same time. This is not possible. And then he describes, verse 19, the works of the flesh. But I want to come in at verse 24. Where he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts." They who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. What does that mean? What does it mean to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts? Well, it means to put it to death. Does it mean... It can't mean to, you know, if you put something to death, you are no longer able to pander to it. And I think sometimes all of us, including me, we excuse things that we do in our life which we have brought back that man of sin. That we've brought him back to life. We've breathed new life into him. And we've fed him the diet that he delights. And we stand close to the world. We want the kingdom, of course we do. We want everything that God has to offer. We don't want to die forever. And we want the glory and the righteousness of that time. But we want what the world has to offer now. We want to kick back and enjoy the entertainment. We want to enjoy the stuff that the world has. And we can't be bothered with the difficulties that our brothers and sisters bring to us and the young people. And so we'll just veg. But in doing so, we're bringing back the man of flesh. We're not allowing him to stay crucified. We're feeding him with his affections and lusts, and we're being useless to the body in these things, brothers and sisters, and useless to God. Are we bringing forth fruit for God, or are we bringing forth fruit for our flesh? The Apostle Paul counsels Timothy in both of the letters that he writes to him in how to deal with these things. And in the first epistle, in chapter 6, he says to him, "But thou, O man of God," 1 Timothy 6 and 11, "flee these things," speaking of the things of the flesh. Flee them, he says to Timothy. You know, it's a strong word. It's an active word. There's action involved. It's fast. It's decisive. Flee, he says. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight, he says. You know, brothers and sisters, strong, isn't it? Flee these things that the world has to offer us. Do we cuddle up to them? But Paul says, no, flee. And when the second time he writes to Timothy, he says the same thing in the second epistle, in case Timothy hadn't noticed it the first time. In second epistle in chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, brothers and sisters, we're not called to just abstain, right, from everything that the world has to offer. We're called to change. So he doesn't just say flee, does he? He says flee and follow. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace. And he says with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, we have a wonderful community. We have a wonderful community right here, and we have a wonderful community broadly. You know, in Western Canada, lots of ecclesias, lots of brothers and sisters worldwide. We have an amazing community that from which we can draw great strength and comfort and encouragement. But we have to go there, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying physically, but I'm saying we have to be in that place, don't we? We have to be in the place where we can draw encouragement from one another. And we have to offer it. Which is why the Bible speaks so much about hospitality, about getting together with those of like faith. Less getting together with people with whom we have nothing in common, and more getting together with those with whom we share everything important. So that, unlike Lot, our whole ecclesia can be there on the right side at the judgment and not taken away in the tragedy that was the ecclesia of Lot's time. You see, God does not have a kind view of the world in which we live. He views it like he viewed the age in which Noah lived. And like he viewed the age in which Lot lived in the area of Sodom, gross immorality and violence and godlessness and self-centeredness and pride. How attached are we to it? Paul, again, in writing to the Romans, counsels us in the 13th chapter and verse 14, he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so we think of Lot, who as he moved his tent, as he made the excuse that the grazing grounds were a little bit closer to Sodom, and then a little bit closer to Sodom. And, well, business would be better if I could actually interact with the local businessmen who are buying my wares. And so he moved just to the edge of Sodom and then just in the gate. But Paul counsels us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so it's brutal, isn't it? It's just as brutal for me as you. That God says, Paul says, give no quarter to the flesh. If we give it an inch, brothers and sisters, it takes a mile. And it will take our life. And it will take the lives of our spouse and our children and our friends. John, writing in the first epistle, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do we, brothers and sisters, do I love the things that are in the world? Do I love the things that the world has to offer? Do I, do you, like Lot, like the idea of some sort of pride and honour perhaps associated with getting a little closer to the things that the world has to offer? These are hard questions, brothers and sisters, but they're questions that we have to ask because they're questions that pertain to human nature and life and death. Peter, in the second epistle, he writes that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day in hearing and seeing all of the disgraceful things that were done in that civilization. Do we, brothers and sisters, do we vex our righteous soul? Do we wring our hands for all of the filth that is our world? Or have we kind of tuned out to it now because we've been exposed to it for so long and so much that we don't blink at the idea of immorality and violence and pride and godlessness that is everywhere around us, that in fact characterizes our world? God destroyed, brothers and sisters, two civilizations, two cultures exactly like the one that we live in. And he's going to do it again. And he's going to do it very soon. And he's going to leave at that time only a remnant. The Bible is quite plain of people with whom he will then work in the kingdom age to teach them the truth. Let's look at the first psalm. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet it's so powerful, so profound, where he writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we can think of Lot with that progression, can't we? He saw it first of all, and then he moved a little closer and he walked with the ungodly, and then he stood with the ungodly, and finally the text says he sat in the gate. The blessed one, the psalmist writes, has his delight, verse 2, in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It goes beyond doing the readings, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It goes beyond doing the readings because we take that in, and then he says, the righteous one meditates on it. He doesn't get it done and then move on to some other entertainment that's a little more palatable, but he meditates on it. He shares it with his brothers and sisters. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who brings forth fruit in his season. You know, fruit, brothers and sisters, is what it's all about. Not fruit for us, but fruit for the vineyard owner. Fruit for God. Our children are fruit, aren't they? Our brothers and sisters are fruit. The young people are fruit. The people that of this city are fruit, potentially, aren't they? They're all potential fruit that we can bring forth for God. The ungodly, he says, are not so. They are like chaff. But we, brothers and sisters, we want to be the blessed one, don't we? We want to be the one whose delight is in the law of God, the one who meditates in it day and night, the one planted, verse 3, by the rivers of water. And that word is actually transplanted. Transplanted, because it's speaking of the kingdom age. Transplanted into the kingdom, still bringing forth fruit in the kingdom as we have, pray God, in our life now. And so as we cast our mind, as we wrap up back to Abraham, and in chapter 19, we don't need to go there, in verse 27, it says that Abraham got up early in the morning. And he went to the place where he had communed with the angel, and he looked. And it says that the smoke of Sodom filled the air as the smoke of a furnace. Can you imagine the heart wrench for Abraham? Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, the heart wrench for God? For the angels who have looked after us and worked with us and guided us day by day, who have built a relationship with us even though we don't know them. The heart wrench for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for you and for me and left this feast for us to remember him week by week. Can you imagine the heartbreak if we don't step aside from all that's going to be destroyed? But not just step aside, brothers and sisters. This is never just to step aside. It's to step out of that and into this, isn't it? To step fully, heart, soul and mind, day by day, evening by evening, into our life with the brothers and sisters in Christ to share the wonderful things that we have together. To assist each other. To mentor each other. To guide, to build relationships, to preach, to give and receive godly wisdom, to raise faithful children. We've been called, brothers and sisters, out of Egypt. Do we see the dangers of Egypt around us? Let's learn that lesson that Lot learnt too late. Let's learn it before it's too late. And today again, as we come and we remember the one who left us the most powerful example of stepping aside from all of the garbage that was around him to walk in the service of his master. And as we take these emblems that he has left for us, we associate ourselves with them. We know that we fall short and we know that there is forgiveness. But let's make a firm effort to stand aside and to stand with the saints so that we will be there in the age to come.